Just a brief scripture reading, verses 1 through 6 of Romans 11. Verses 1 through 6 of Romans 11. We'll read in unison. Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What is not the scripture say of Elias? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto you? I have reserved to myself 10,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to an image. Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of words. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work.
I am purposely taking the same subject that I did a year ago in the matter of the prayers of Israel, because since this time last year, history has been made. And since June 5, I have not dealt with one single Hebrew, not one single Jewish person that has not been lifted up and tremendously thrilled with the looking forward to this, their season of the Yom Kippur, their season of 10 days of fasting and prayer. And I could not, without stopping by and putting in the touches that have been made by Israel now, having the whole city of Jerusalem and also having more of their own territory in the Holy Land. Now, may I say, next year, the Lord tarries, we'll have in the names of the 12 sons of Jacob a series of prophetic messages on the significance of those names. And that is a very worthy subject. This year, particularly, we thought of the Passover plate and now the prayers of Israel. The last brother that I dealt with in the bonds of Israel, he said, you as a Gentile have no idea, he said, the joy and the jubilance with which we look forward to this season. He said, it is tremendous. He said, even those, he said, who said they had no faith in Jehovah at all, he says, they are just as thrilled as we are. And he says, they are looking forward to this season. Well, it's an amazing thing that we find Israel so awakened, and much of it is because of this season. This season brings back much of the orthodoxy of Judaism. It begins, first of all, with prayers they pray before the season begins. When the ram's horn sounds, that's the beginning of the 10-day period that's ended with Yom Kippur, which was yesterday for the Hebrews. But they have prayers they call Shlichoth prayers before. And these prayers are to prepare their souls for the judgment. These prayers are pleadings with God for mercy. They beg the Lord that he may listen. And they say, oh, God, hear our piteous cry. Hear our piteous cry. And it's mercy, mercy, mercy that they beg for all the way along. They beg for God's mercy in the Shlichoth prayers before, ever before, they have started the 10 days of worship and 10 days of prayer. They pray these prayers in the morning. You recall David opened his windows 3 times toward Jerusalem, morning, noon, and night. These prayers are in the morning. They are in the early part, the break of the day. For example, you would find in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6, he said, I will get me to my mountain of myrrh and my hill of frankincense. He says, till the day dawn, and all of life's shadows shall flee away. We often find this in these words in mausoleums and places that have revered and respected the dead. It has been put in words by the poet who Christianized them when he said, early morning, summer day, I must meet my Lord alone. He said, Christ go with me, Christ protect me, thou for me must atone. And then holy morning, sacred day, up the mountain I must climb. Christ go with me, Christ protect me, say thou didst for me atone. As the poet begs, as these people beg for mercy and for pardon, and the poet has put in the Christ. Now, let us face this. This is the first prayer. There are in this book about seven kinds of prayer. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, dedication, and intercession. No prayer is ever prayed without an object of prayer. It is by faith that they pray, and an object of faith, as one has said, with lips unbrightened, wreathless brow I stroll, and would you learn the spells that drowse my soul? Hope without work without hope is drawing nectar in a sieve. And he said, hope without an object cannot live. Faith without an object cannot live. Now notice, these prayers, whether it's adoration, praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, dedication, or intercession, any prayer you pray must have an object in its faith. And these prayers are prayers in the blue. Prayers in the blue. This is an important thing for us to remember. Recently, on one of the television shows, I was told there was a man who professed to be God. And I would like to have asked him two or three questions. One, to whom do you pray? That would have been an interesting question, to see if he was sane or not. To whom do you pray? Two, who or what do you love? And as you know, I'm getting these from the three universal instincts of mankind that the psychologists and the psychiatrists say we all have. And then I would ask him as God what he was here for anyway. And if he answered those three questions, it would test his sanity or his sincerity. Because hope or faith without an object cannot live. Now notice in the second prayer is the shofar. And the shofar is the ram's horn, and it is reminiscent of the ram's horn as the ram that Abraham found in Genesis 22 that took the place of his son. And this ram's horn, as they cry out, they say, oh, merciful God, hear the shofar and exchange the place of judgment for the throne of mercy. This is their cry. Now, God can't answer that prayer unless they have accepted Jesus Christ, because he has a throne of mercy, but there is only a place of judgment without him. So this prayer could not be answered. If we turn, for example, and found in Genesis 22, you recall Abraham put the wood on Isaac's shoulders. And Isaac said, Father, he said, here's the wood, and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, the Lord himself shall supply the lamb. And John the Baptist came and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he fell beneath his own cross, bearing the wood. And we have in that verse in Genesis 22 the same exact original word that we find in John 3:16. Abraham offered his Isaac as his monogenes, his only begotten son, up to God. And God gave his only begotten son for our sins. And on that score, for those people that are swept away, you may recall when I gave that message on John 3:16, when I said there are two limitations on God's love in John 3:16. And I never like to pass it by without mentioning them, because there are people perhaps tonight that would go out of here and think they'll cast themselves on the love of God. Well, I want to tell you there are two limitations on his love. There's no limit on his holiness. God's holiness is unlimited. But his love was limited by his holiness. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for your soul and mine. He didn't add one angel to it. He didn't add one of the planets to it. Not one star out of the Milky Way. He gave just that much. His only begotten Son, no more. His love was limited to the giving of his Son. But it was further limited. The second limitation was whosoever. And if I ask tonight, how many know about the first limitation? Everybody could stand. It's hard to find someone that hasn't heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But if I ask everyone to stand who had been benefited and come under the second limitation, whosoever, I'm sure that we might find some people that could not stand up. The shofar. After this came the tashlish. And this is interesting because you read in your papers they were going down to the pools of Solomon. They have access now to the whole city of Jerusalem. They're going down to the pools of Solomon where they will come and they will empty their pockets, turn them wrong side out, and pretend they're dumping their sins. It could be in a stream, like, for example, you find in Psalms 137, when they were, you recall, when they were over in Babylon, said, there, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps in the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? O Jerusalem, if I forget thee, may my right hand forget its cunning. But now they're in Jerusalem. They're back home. They're allowed access. And they can stand, as we find later in one of the other prayers, they can stand at the holy wall, which is supposed to be the only surviving remnant of Solomon's temple. And here they are. Along the stream. Well, we find in Malachi, the last chapter, if we had time, we could read it. There's one verse in Malachi, the 19th verse, I believe it is. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. These are the words they pray. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is their claim as they go to God, and they pretend, and they say that if they pretend that they're casting in, and they name the sins of the commandment. They're casting in thievery. They're casting in adultery in the seventh commandment. They're casting in stealing. Thou shalt not steal. If they've murdered, casting in murder. And they're objectifying the various sins that they feel guilty of when they come to this prayer. This is a part. The tashlish. By the way, some of these first year Hebrew students ought to be better in the Hebrew than I am, because I've never specialized in the accents of the Hebrews. I could perhaps spell it better than I could pronounce it. Now the next is Kippurah. And Kippurah, it's interesting, this is the prayer that they make. This is the day before Yom Kippur. And this is the day when the Orthodox Jews will swing hundreds and thousands of hens or roosters over their heads. And they are saying, O God, this is my atonement, this is my exchange, this is my substitute. This rooster or this hen will be killed, and may I enjoy eternal life and peace with thee forever. This is the way they pray. And it's interesting that the rabbis chose the word rooster because it comes from Geber. And Geber can translate as man. And God has provided a man for this substitute that poor Israel has not yet received. And thus we have Kippurah. Then we come to Tefillah, and this is where they would stand and storm the gates of heaven in just prayer before the Wailing Wall. And particularly this last Hebrew brother I talked with, he said, oh, he says, what I wouldn't give, he said, if I could afford to go and be at the Wailing Wall, he says, just a few minutes. And I said, well, I said, what could you accomplish there that you can't accomplish here in the seat of this airplane? And he says, oh, he said, that, he said, is holy ground. He says, there is where God has heard so many of Israel's prayers. And he said, even though they have been downtrodden and they have been abused. He said they have been killed. He said, but they still survive. And I went on to show him the Old Testament, how they are an indestructible nation. And since 70 AD, they've been shut away from the Wailing Wall. Vespasian sent his son Titus into the Holy Land to conquer the land. He said, don't destroy the temple. But Titus' men threw the incendiary bombs in. Titus said, put out the fire. And they couldn't put it out because Jesus had said that it would be destroyed. He said, they'll not be left here one stone upon another. And they couldn't break the words of Jesus' prophecy. Even though the emperor said, don't destroy it. It had to be destroyed because Jesus said it would. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw that temple coming down. And even though the command of the whole Roman Empire was behind it, don't destroy it, it was destroyed because Jesus' word is stronger than the command of all the armies or the 122 nations that are in the United Nations tonight. As we had this morning when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, and that he might place us as sons, yea, that he might place us in adoption or son placing. What a wonderful thing. And though we find the prayers, then comes the tzeduka. This means where they try in this season to be very generous. They would not refuse, for example, a beggar on the street. And they would be twice as generous with him because they are making their works salvation by doing all the good they can in this season. It's during this season that they take care of many, many hundreds of thousands of dollars of their charities. This individual was telling me that I spoke with last. He said, you know, he said, did you read how much money we raised, he said, during the time of the crisis in June? I said, yes, I did. And I read $50 million had come in here and there and yonder. And I said, the way I read it, I said, what I just read in the papers, it totaled up, I said, to almost $100 million. And he says, that's right. His eyes brightened up. And I hope you people love the Jews. You know, there isn't anything that brought us to Christ but love. We were the object of somebody's love. And I'm sure that they have been more brutalized and abused than any people on the earth. And so many times when we speak to them, they think of Dachau, and they think of a Christian nation doing this and a Christian nation doing that. But they don't know the difference between profession of Christianity and the possession. And then we come from this, we come now to after the prayers and the gifts, then we have the shuvah, which is repentance. And it's to this that I want to come. What is repentance from sin? I recall old Sam Jones used to say, when he would get up to preach, he said he'd heard a lot of dissertations on repentance, he said. But he gave two illustrations. One, he said, I want to make a statement and then I want to illustrate it. He said, repentance is quit your meanness. And he said, the best illustration is an army is marching. And he says, they are going one direction. They hear the army command to halt. They stop. Right about face, they turn. Forward march. And he said, that's repentance. The army is repented. When they stop in their direction of going, turn right about face and go the other direction. Well, now I would like for us tonight to think of repentance, those who reject repentance, those who are in anarchy. First of all, those who have rebelled against the testimony of the Word and God's plan of salvation, they say, first of all, let's destroy justice. In other words, they would blow the jail down. If there is one, if we're going to incarcerate people for their sins in earthly justice, they'd say, let's blow the jail down. And this would destroy justice. And there are people who have tried to, as it were, destroy the last vestige of revelation that has given us the plan of salvation. They would utterly destroy it. Their name is Legion in our day. Well, there's another company that say, well, no, let's not ask that. But let's have the governor write a pardon for everybody. In earthly terms, this means that God would provide, because of his love, a pardon for everybody. Now, what would this do to justice? What would this do to justice? One would destroy it. And if a pardon were written for everybody, then it would deny justice, because all have been treated alike. And there are greeds, some twofold more a child of hell than others, said Jesus, and they're all treated alike. So this would absolutely, it would deny all justice. Well, there are others that say that God should decree, or the governor would decree, that everybody has to repent of their sins. He makes a rule that everybody has to repent. In other words, that God would bring all men to repentance before they die. This is almost like one of the cults that says that if you don't repent in this life and you die and you go into the next life, you get a second chance there, and if you don't repent, then you're blotted out or obliterated. Now, whether we try to blast the jail down and destroy justice, or whether we would deny it by having everybody pardoned, or whether we would decree it and say that everyone has to repent, circumstances being brought to bear upon them, none of these satisfy either human experience or logic. None of them. In other words, this book says he is able to make us to will and to do his good pleasure. When he has our consent, he's able to make us to will and to do his good pleasure. There's another that said this would be a better plan. If God would provide for us a substitute that was willing to pay all of the expenses of our crimes and take away all of the blame as a substitute and provide everyone the opportunity of accepting that substitute, then this would be justice. And this is exactly what God did. For we read in the Word of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, in verse 9, he said, "He who was rich, though for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." And this is the exact picture of salvation. The seven prayers of Israel stand before us tonight as lacking one thing. Any prayer, Jesus has said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 2, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He was the substitute, and it's in his name we must come, and he must be the object of the faith, of the prayer that's going to satisfy God with salvation for the soul. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon Israel, and we pray thou wilt bring to bear the word of God, the testimony of Christ himself. And thou hast said the day will come when they will behold him whom they have pierced, that a nation shall be born in a day. We believe thy word, and we ask that in the meantime thou wilt use the witness and the work of those who know him, and that it will not be again and again and again that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but that it may include that company to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.